Well, open with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. We want to look at this very familiar story in a very unfamiliar way. The title the Lord gave me for this section is Martha's Mire. You know what mire is? It's like a boggy, mushy, something you get stuck in. And sometimes when we're walking through our life, we get stuck in the mire. Or we get mired down in life. And it's not the Lord's intention for us, but, you know, because of the Word of God and because the Word gives us pictures of followers of Jesus' life, we get to take a look into a day like that in Martha's life, a day when she lost her focus. And many of us can relate to Martha in this. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to go to several places this afternoon, but if you would just put something in your Bible in this text, because we'll come back and forth to this a lot today. Now, what happened as they went, this is talking about the disciples, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman, so this is very, they're very certain about this, they know who it is in verse 38 here. This isn't a parable. Because whenever the Bible uses a certain, it's not a parable. When the Bible says it's like unto, or it was like a man, then you know it's a parable. But this is something that really happened. So a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Sometimes I think we should hear the pots and pans banging in the kitchen. No one can make more noise than a mad woman in a kitchen. Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." I believe, you know, Martha really has taken a bad rap. Because where would the church be without some Marthas? You know? Seriously. You know, for those of you that enjoy work and feel called to work and feel called to serve, where would the church be without some Marthas? We'd be in trouble. And so I think Martha has taken an awful bad rap in this story. And it's my hope and prayer that you will see her in an entirely different way today than you have. You know, she was the only woman in Scripture. Now, this is an amazing fact right here. She was the only woman in Scripture to have her name repeated. You know, I always said Martha, Martha to her. Now, that doesn't make any big deal to us, but that is really a term of endearment. So when Jesus repeated her name, he was saying, "Martha, precious Martha." He wasn't like scolding her. Is that your picture of Martha? Come on. Here we go again. We see Martha in three stories in the Gospels, which is significant. You have to understand the Jewish culture of the day is women were not regarded in the same terms as they are today. So even to have her, they're mentioned by name in the Bible is significant. And the fact that there's three stories about her in the Gospels is just unprecedented, you know, for this culture. And so we see her in three different stories. We see her in this one in Luke chapter 10. We also see her at Lazarus's tomb. Lazarus that died was her brother. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. So we see her at the tomb, and we see her in the very last week of Jesus' life. Now think about this. The week before Jesus chose or started his passion, you know, walking the Via Dolorosa and going through getting whipped and all that stuff. The week before that, he chose to spend his last free week on earth at Mary's house. What kind of house would Jesus choose to stay at? Do you want to know the answer to that? I mean, I want that to be my house. If Jesus was in the area, would you not want him to say, "Can I have supper at your house? I'm coming. Is it okay?" I mean, would you not want that to be your house? Think about the woman that can make a house that Jesus wants to be at. Come on now. This is Martha's house. Have you thought of Martha like that? Okay, then. Here we go. Both of these sisters really have suffered from being viewed together. We've looked at them together. We've grouped them together. And even in this point, you felt like you had to be either a server or a worshiper. Do you ever feel like that? You had to be either a Mary or a Martha. And mostly you ought to be a Mary. I don't know what you're doing working all the time, but you ought to be a Mary. It was preferred to be the Mary. But my God, most of your life, you end up being Martha, banging around the kitchen, wondering where the help is. But you really ought to get your stuff together and be a Mary. Have any of us felt like this? All right. I just was wondering if I was in the right place. It was like either one was better than the other, and I don't believe that's true either. Like you had to choose either to be one of these. Like the contrast was like good versus evil or dark versus light, Mary versus Martha. I don't think it's true. I really think, like I said before, that Martha was a Mary that lost her focus momentarily. And it was just for a few minutes. But because of the word, it's recorded forever. But thankfully, it is for us. Because most of us act like Martha most of the time, wishing we were Marys. Each sister had their appropriate respective talents, and each of them served the master as they were called to do. We've struggled, though, in our lives, how to balance the ordinary things of life, yet remain worshipers of God. And that's where we want to get today. I really think that Martha has been unduly depicted and defamed, and she's probably, of all the women in the Bible, we're probably the most like her. Any of you ever made a lot of noise in the kitchen, wishing someone could hear you and would come and help? Don't they know what I'm thinking? But I really believe that really she truthfully is a true picture of a lover of God and one who was, I believe she was deeply loved by God, and I don't think we've ever thought of her that way. Okay, so let's break this story down. First of all, let's talk about her home. Very interesting thing here. Look in Luke verse 10, verse 38 in chapter 10. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered her into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." This house belonged to her, which again, for one thing to mention, woman, and a woman who owned property, this is extraordinary. So it was her house, all right? Now, the term Bethany, where their house was, and just a few weeks ago, we got back from Israel. It'll be 2 weeks ago Sunday. We were just there, and we stood on the Mount of Olives, and as you're standing on the Mount of Olives, you can look forward into Jerusalem. You see the Temple Mount there and the gates that are closed up that will one day be opened, and he will ride through those gates victoriously, but he rode through those gates on a donkey one day. He already rode through those gates. And we stood and looked at those gates. Well, Bethany would just be a little jaunt down here in view of the city. I want you to understand how close this was to Jerusalem. But it was a little village. And it was called a house. The name Bethany means house of dates. So I want you to picture this city as a very beautiful place, a very resort-like place. Date palms are very necessary in their culture. So there's a lot of, there are those pretty palm shade trees. I mean, this is a place like you would want to be, all right, in this city. What else do I want to tell you about this? Her house, she was the hostess. Martha was the hostess. Now, she was either widowed. It had either belonged to her husband or it had been the house of her parents. We don't know how she got this house, but somehow she inherited this house. I believe it's in Mark and Matthew's gospel. There are similar events like this that happen at the house of Simon the leper. So Simon the leper could have either been her father or her husband. We don't know. But somehow this woman got had a home. Her home at Bethany was one, you don't see Jesus residing at a lot of houses. You see him walking on the streets doing, but this was a house. I mean, I want you to get this in your minds. Let's get out of reading the Bible like a flannel graph, and let's see this. This is a house that Jesus liked to be at. I mean, how cool is that? A place where Jesus liked to be. I want my house to be like that. If you read this, there's three chapters where you can find Martha again. Luke 10, John 11, and John 12. Now, in John 11, it says this. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this to you. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the house, the city we just talked about. The town, notice how it writes this. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary. She's mentioned first, and her sister Martha. So this was a family that was in this town. The implication is that they were important figures in this city. They were a family of prominence. Now, let's look at Martha's heart in this. It said she welcomed him into her home. We just see her as this mad woman in the kitchen. She's someone that welcomed Jesus into her house. The first glimpse we have of her is that she's given to hospitality. You know, this is like Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, where it says he ran down and asked Jesus to come to his house. That was something that it was a very hospitable thing in their culture. They wanted Jesus at their house. And notice in John chapter 11, too, it's Martha that runs out to meet Jesus, not Mary. So I have this feeling about Martha is that she was always looking for him. I want you to see her heart in a different way. She is always looking for him. Where's Jesus? Can you see that? She's always wondering where he is, looking, expecting him. All right, let's look at her heart of devotion. That's the second thing I want to look at in verse 39. And she had a sister, and this is just extraordinary. She had a sister called Mary. Now, we've read this. Mary, who sat at his feet, right? Haven't we read that? Mary, the one that sat at his feet. How does it really read right there in your Bible? How does it read? Does it read in your Bible, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat? This intimates from the context that Martha often sat at his feet too. Does your Bible say also? Isn't that interesting? She also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now this term, I'm going to go into this now because I don't know how much we'll have time to go into this. When you read that they sat at their feet, now that's a term we just think of Jesus teaching in the house and them sitting down to listen to them. But when this term was used, as one who was a disciple, which again, this is unheard of in the culture. I want us to see Mary and Martha as women who really lived outside of their dispensation. Today, it's very easy for women to learn the Bible and to be disciples and to be taught the Word of God, but then it wasn't. They were expected to be the ones that were working. But Martha and Mary were literally disciples of Jesus. All right? If you can jot this down. I don't want you to turn there now just because I don't want you to get off track. But in Acts 22, when it talks about Paul, when he's listing all of his things, he said, "I'm indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." So what did that mean? It means he learned, he was discipled, he was taught the Torah at the feet of Gamaliel. So when it was said of Martha and Mary that they also sat at Jesus' feet, you could have easily have said they were his disciples. Girls, you ought to be shouting about right now. All right? Now hold your finger there and look over or put something else in John chapter 11. This is a story of Lazarus. I want you to get a different picture of her. Are you starting to? She was a disciple of Jesus. We've just seen her as the mad woman in the kitchen. Martha was much more than that. All right? In John chapter 11, and in verse 28, it says, "When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying," look at this, "the teacher has come." The teacher has come and is calling you. That word teacher means instructor. So it's very much, I'm just using this to prove my premise that Martha was a disciple of Jesus. She saw him as a teacher. She saw him as an instructor. She also sat at the feet of Jesus. So if she was full of hospitality, had a wonderful home where Jesus wanted to be, and she was one of his disciples, she enjoyed sitting at his feet, she was learned of him, what in the world happened? Well, I think we have days like that where we think, I woke up, I had my devotions, and then the kids got up. Or we get up and have our devotions and we're just wonderful. We're singing in the spirit. We're worshiping. We drive and we go to the store. Someone cuts us off in traffic. Or that thing we wanted that was on sale is not on sale this week. What happened? Suddenly, we're not the disciples of Jesus all joyful. We're begging in the kitchen. What happened? And I want to talk about right now, I want to talk about her detour, Martha's detour, because I believe we've put Martha in this little box as someone that didn't know how to worship Jesus and she didn't get it. And I don't think that's true. I think Martha was absolutely devoted to God, absolutely loved God, but she got detoured. So if she was a disciple who actually sat physically and listened and was taught of Jesus and she got off track, do you think it might could happen to us? Yeah. So let's see what happened to her. Let's see what Jesus said about her in verse 40. But this, and actually Luke writes this first. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. Uh-oh. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care? Okay, first of all, we're reading along all these good things, and all of a sudden it says, but. I mean, we have to learn to get our butts out of the way. If we could just have the Bible without that but, it would be better. But she was distracted. You see, when we become distraction, it skews our perception. Okay? When we become distracted, it skews our perception of others and of God. Okay? When we're distracted. Okay? Let's bring this down to today. We can, just like this, we can be going along fine, but then when trouble hits and we become distracted, it's our perception of God gets off and then everything's messed up and suddenly we're banging in the kitchen and we're not devoted anymore. All right? We should all just be thankful our stories aren't written down forever, right? Amen. But then she comes and says to the Lord, now, if you know of anybody that you've ever known of all the universe that cares, who cares? God. I mean, think about what she just said. Don't you care, Jesus? I mean, she's totally lost her perception. But how many of us have thought when we're going through the trouble and we don't know how we're going to get out of it and we say, God, don't you? Distractions pull us out of the right place. That my sister has left me to serve alone. And she was also thinking, now notice this, she's also thinking wrong about Mary. She's mad at Mary too. She's mad at God, Jesus for not making her help. She said, tell her. Can you imagine telling Jesus what to do? Tell her to help me. But she does. But this tells us another thing about Mary that we didn't know. Don't you care that my sister has left me? So at one point, Mary was helping in the kitchen. Come on, did you ever know she helped? No, she did. Yay for Mary. You get a point today. We've been mad at her because she's more holy than us, but we're getting over it. All right. We can see that Mary was helping for part of the time. Again, I don't believe it's exclusively you have to either be a Mary or a Martha. I believe there is a merging of these two, which is the balance that we're looking for in our life. Now, I want to say this too, and I'm not going to take time to teach it, but God's intent for work. I just want to talk to you about this. I could teach you this out of Genesis, okay? God's intent for work. Because of this parable, if we look at this parable wrongly, we look at work as evil and worship as good. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Work, in the Hebrew meaning, when God told Adam to tend the garden, do you know that work existed before the curse? I know this is revelation that is flooring you. But the work existed. Work is not part of the curse. Work got harder because of the curse, but work existed pre-curse. Come on. Do you know what the root word meaning of work is? This is going to get you. Worship. Maybe we just ought to have some more lasagna. Okay. And you write this down because I really don't want to go there because I don't know how I'm going to finish now. I'm turning the afterburners on right now. But in Genesis 2:15, God says, tend the garden. And that word tend in the Hebrew means literally to serve, which that in turn means to worship. Our work, God's intent for our work is to be worship unto him. You see, what we've done in society is we've secularized and we've secularized work and we've compartmentalized our life when every part of our life was supposed to be worship and glory unto God. Cleaning the bathrooms, God help us, should be worship. Well, you're serving your family. Amen. It's a whole new thought. All right? It literally means to perform an act of worship in the Hebrew. Literally means that. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What if we really live that scripture? Okay, so let's look at Martha's condition. We're still on her detour. She started out worshiping in her work, but then she started working to worship. There's a difference. Worshiping with our work or working to worship. You see, God never intended it to be separate compartments. He never intended it to be a striving or a working or a grunting. Remember, that all happened after the curse. All of our work should be worship, effortless. You know, of course you're going to sweat and you're moving stuff, whatever, moving the couch to vacuum mine or whatever. There's going to be sweat involved. But it should be worship unto the Lord. Luke 10:41. And Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, again, says her name twice. I don't think we get the magnitude of this. The only woman in the entire Bible that Jesus said their name twice. He said, Simon, Simon, because he loved Peter. And he said, Saul, Saul. Those are the only three people he said their names twice, which means it's a great love term. And she's the only woman he said her name twice. That's just extraordinary. Okay, here's a couple of translations of this. He says in the New King James, he says, you're worried and troubled. In the Amplified, it's called anxious and troubled. The Message said, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. That's for all you fussers in here. I think we take great pride in fussing over things sometimes, and so it applies to all of us. You are worried and upset over all the details, the New Living Translation says. The Basic Bible in English says you're full of care and troubled about such a number of things. The Complete Jewish Bible says you're fretting and worrying about so many things. We talked about this earlier this morning, but that really means that her mind was divided. And see, that's what I'm talking about. We've divided our worship, our work from our worship. Our mind has become divided in our service. You're careful and troubled. You're distracted. He said you're distracted in what you're doing. Well, how could she be distracted? My God, they had to eat, right? That's what we think. Well, there's something interesting about that I'm going to share with you in just a minute. Okay, let's look at her. Now, we've looked at her her home, her devotion. Now, I want to look at, again, this position of love and favor. He said to her, Martha, Martha, I want you to see when he corrects her, he's not condemning her. We've looked at her so much as like, come on, will you see this already? Mary did the right thing. I mean, that's how we hear Jesus correcting her. But he didn't say that. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed. Martha has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. He must have been appreciative. He had to appreciate her hospitality because later he comes back to spend his last week on earth in her home. It wasn't that he didn't appreciate her, but he didn't want her heart divided. He didn't want her serving in distraction. You know, I talked about the three people that he uses their names twice. Think about these people. Think about Simon, think about Saul, and think about Martha. Think about a woman that has the audacity to tell Jesus what to do. But how different was Peter when he said, I'll never deny you. And how different was Saul, so zealous in his service for God, he was literally killing people. These three individuals, and I think this is a key to Martha's heart, these three individuals were full of passion. Saul was passionate. Peter was passionate. And I believe Martha was passionate in serving. And what can happen with our passion sometimes, it takes us too far. Like it took Peter too far. He went out on his own ability. I'll never deny you. Oops. Right? But it was passion. And so Jesus doesn't want to quench her passion there. He just wants her to use her passion correctly. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. Sometimes I think we thought that Jesus loved Mary more than Martha. And I don't think, which is simply not true. Now, if you look in John, if you're still there, you can flip back. In John 11, 5, it says this. It says, Jesus loved Martha. He puts her name first in the scripture. And her sister and Lazarus. Lists the brother last. Is that this? We have to understand this in Jewish culture, just how this was not done. It said Jesus loved Martha. I would have thought surely Mary would have got the first listing. But Martha's listed first. Interesting. Jesus corrects those he loves. And I believe that is what he's doing here. The devil has deceived us. Okay, let me back up a little bit. We see our failures and our shortcomings, and we think God is against us. We felt like God was against Martha. He was against what she was doing. He was accusing her and condemning her. But the devil has deceived us, leading us to attribute to God what is really true of Satan. When God comes to correct you, when he comes to change direction with you, he always does it kindly. Like Martha, Martha, in love, he does it kindly. He's not accusing you. He's our affirmer and our encouraging, not our accuser. I believe he saw Martha's sincere devotion, her sincere desire to worship him with her hands, and he just wanted her heart to be engaged with that. He was reminding her that she was permitting her outward activities to hinder her spiritually. And how many of us has that been true of? We've gotten so busy on the outside, it's hurt us spiritually. It's shifted our focus. That's happened to us, hasn't it? Because of a wrong emphasis regarding her necessary labor, her inner communion with the Lord was hindered. She could have been just worshiping God in the kitchen. And all of this would have been listening with the door open. Come on. We'll see her doing that later, okay? Jot this down. We won't look at this, but in 1 Corinthians 7:35, it says, serve the Lord without distraction. So if the Lord gives us this scripture, I think there is a sense where this can happen. There can be distraction that can come to try to take our service away from the Lord. I just want to give you a short word here about simplicity, and I wish I had 2 hours to talk to you about this, because I think if there's a buzzword, if we could use this in our lives, this would solve the whole Martha deal. Because I think this is really what happened. Simplicity. How can we simplify our lives so that we're able to do what the Lord has called us to do, but yet not get carried away in our passions and do too much? See, this is exactly what I think happened with Martha. I'll read these commentaries to you, and then I'll see if you can see it too. It says, Jesus said to her, there's only one thing that is essential, namely paying attention to Yeshua. Or the Greek may be translated, one thing is needful. So that Martha, instead of fretting and worrying about so many things, could have served Yeshua just one dish and been able to relax and join her sister. Okay? I'm just talking to you about simplicity. And that's what it said in a couple of these other commentaries, and I never thought about this before. See, only one. Some of the commentators believe that Jesus was literally saying to Martha, you know how it says one thing is needful? He was literally saying to her, you only needed to make us one thing. How many of us have tried to do the Thanksgiving meal and we're sweating in the kitchen, banging pots and pans, when if we would have just made a hot dish? You know hot dishes in South Dakota, don't you? I go down south and they don't know what a hot dish is, but we know hot dishes up here, up north, right? But if she would have just, what he was saying is if you would have simplified, you could have served us well. Remember Jesus said, I have food to eat you know not of. Food wasn't his focus, right? He was thankful to get the hospitality, but he said, if you would have just made us one dish, and then you could have paid attention to what is needful. Are we understanding? I thought that was such a great insight. Let me show, and here's an interesting concept that we see that this really, where do I go with this? There's the interesting thing that the Lord showed me about Satan. And it's a strategy that he always does. I believe if he can't, He never likes us to go down the middle of the road in a balanced way. He always tries to pull us in one ditch or the other. For instance, if he can't keep us from getting saved, once we get saved, he'll have us serving in so much legalism we're in bondage that way. Okay? So he always tries to pervert the gifts that the Lord puts in us so we're serving out of whack. Kind of like Martha. She was gifted to serve and gifted to hospitality, but her passion drove her to do it so far, and then her work became her worship rather than worshiping through her work. See what I'm saying? I'm hoping you're getting this today. But let me show you the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because I'll show you how he does this to steal. One of Satan's strategies is to compete for our worship. And this is what happens in religion. We see this with Martha. We see it in religion. But very interesting scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is Paul writing here. It says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. Now, this is not a bad confession, okay? Paul is really afraid. He says, I'm afraid for you, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How many times have you been, you felt like all of a sudden serving God was hard? How many of you have ever heard strange doctrines and you think, oh, that's awful complex for the simple gospel? You know what I'm saying? But many times Satan gets things off track. So it steals us from the simple devotion. See, like going back to our story about Eve. Eve was, all she was supposed to know was about walking in the garden and being with God. I mean, what an awesome life. She didn't have to worry about anything else. No ironing, no dust. Come on. I mean, can we think about this for 1 minute? No worries about how the kids were going to turn out or how we're going to pay the cell phone bill. I mean, nothing.
Didn't even have to wash clothes.
No, there wasn't even dirty clothes. Come on. The laundry wasn't stacked up. She didn't have to worry about anything. But because she listened to the devil twisting things, she lost her simple devotion. And how many things in our life, even we're doing this, I believe Martha did this out of a pure heart because she loved God. But Satan got her to twist her devotion. And she lost her focus. Jesus, help us. Amen?
Amen.
But if you read this, and you know what happened in that story then, distraction is one thing, but that eventually led her to be deceived. And I think if the Lord so lovingly corrected Martha because he didn't want her to get so off track that she lost her devotion altogether. He was like, Martha, Martha, get a grip. I mean, really, you can read between the lines. Get a grip, girl. Right? Because he loved her and he didn't want her to get off track and come into deception. And we see definitely that she got on track from reading in John's gospel. All right, here we go again. That word simplicity is talking about like a purity and an innocence in worship. And how many things in our lives are so complex, and if we could just simplify and get it down to worshiping God and loving people. And I think that's an important thing. Again, we can't cover everything here today. Maybe that's something, even when you go home and saying, God, how can I simplify my life? How can I simplify my life? How can I make my life about what you want my life to be about? I'm telling you, sometimes my life is about so many other things that I know that the Lord hasn't put in there. And all of it's not someone else's fault. Some of it's my fault. Even in studying, this is one of the things I love to do. Well, you're seeing how many pages I'm skipping here because I wasn't simplified in my approach to this. But you see, and it's out of a good heart because I want to provide a good message for you, but yet I can go too far with my studies, and I've had to learn over the years how to rein myself in to pull out the main things that the Lord wants to say. It's a good motive, but you can lose hours like that. Some of you might have an interest of researching something on the internet. Well, how many of you have had an honest heart to find out about a situation and how to pray for it, but you lost 4 or 5 hours on the internet? That never happened to any of you. Come on. But I mean, let's get down to where we live. And how many of you had those 4 to 5 hours to give up just to throw to the wind? But you see how the enemy can pervert a good thing and take it too far. All right? And then our life is bogged down because that 4 hours was supposed to be used to get something else done, and then we're behind, and then we're stressed, and then we're running out and saying, Jesus, don't you care? Will you tell someone to help me? Oops, I'm in your house now. You see, Satan always tries to muddy the waters. Let's take just a couple of minutes to look at Mary. Mary lived, for whatever reason, on this day, Mary got it right. Okay, she was at the feet of Jesus. She must have helped long enough in the kitchen to really sufficiently, and then got and went and sat at Jesus' feet. So she got it right, and she got the one thing that is needed. Amen? But I want to learn two things as we finish today. I want to learn how to create a welcoming atmosphere for the presence of God, because I believe that's what Martha did. And then I want to know how to respond when he comes, how to steward the presence of God. All right, we're just going to touch on these lightly. We talked a little bit in Revelation chapter 2 about the first love, and I think that's really important, because you can see that's a classic example of a whole church that was got doing the Martha thing and forgot about the Mary thing. Got doing the works part but forgot about the first love, because they were saying, I know your works. I know what you're doing, right? The whole church in Ephesus was doing the works. They were doing a lot of good things, but they had forgot about their first love. So this is not an isolated Martha problem. This can go corporate too. But we can end up doing in our lives and neglecting our response, because love is really responding to what God's saying, what he's calling us to do, responding. But we can lose that. I believe, you know, I wish I had time to teach today I believe so much that this intimacy with God is a real key to surviving the days that are coming, these last days. I believe intimacy with God is an absolute vital necessity. We've got to learn how to be knit tightly with God. But when our love becomes duty, that's when religion is born. Okay? And it moves away from relationship, and it just becomes dry service. And how many of you know I've had enough of that in my life? I want real relationship. Real first love is spontaneous combustion. It's unrivaled passion. It's just alive in life. You can just feel the life in it. Okay? We see Mary, the other sister, at Jesus' feet three times. We see her at his feet in instruction in this Luke chapter 10. We see her at his feet in affliction. When her brother died, she threw herself at Jesus' feet. We see her at his feet at the anointing. She's the one that spilled the oil on his feet and anointed him for his last and final thing. And see, the amazing thing about that is because, I'm going to have to teach this again somewhere else and just develop this more. Because you have to understand that Mary and Martha were really Jesus' disciples. Now, they're not named in the scriptures, but they really were. And they got revelation that even Peter, James, John, Matthew didn't get. This is what I want you to understand. These women were sold out, devoted to God. Martha, Mary, when she spilled the oil on Jesus' feet, he said, she's prepared me for my burial. Do you remember him saying that? My death. So when Jesus hung on the cross, do you know what he was smelling? Her devotion. This is why I'm doing this, because of this kind of love. But she got that. Do you remember? The guys were hiding when he died. Well, Jesus, the whole thing fell out. What happened? The girls knew. Martha, when Jesus came, talked about about Lazarus. He said, I know if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Who got it? Martha. Why? Because she was a disciple of Jesus. She got it. Jesus gave to her the revelation about being the resurrection and the life to a woman. She got it. Amen. I want you to see these girls in a whole different way, because these were women that sat at the feet of greatness. And something happens to you when you sit at the feet of greatness. You become a lover of God. This is so important, because in the end days, it talks about how people will be lovers of money and lovers of themselves, lovers of every other thing. The church has got to be radical lovers of God. Oh, Lord God. We see Martha receiving three extraordinary things from Jesus, three different things from him. And I want to give you these three, and then hopefully we'll be able to land this thing. Because she was in this vein of worship, because I really believe Martha got it. Without a doubt, I believe she got it, and she was a worshiper of God. We see Jesus reveal three things about her. One, we see him adoring her, that Martha, Martha thing. I just couldn't get off that. I always thought he was scolding her. But actually, when he repeated her name, it was a term of endearment. So we see her adoring her. Secondly, we see that he's with her in Revelation. And I want you to see this in John chapter 11, verse 20. Because I want you to see what a powerful woman of God she was. In John 11, verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, notice how she's always in tune to where he is. I think as women of God, we always want to be thinking, where is he? Like in a service like this, what is the Lord saying? What's the Lord saying to me? When we're out, you know, women, we do so many mindless things. Sorting laundry, ironing, doing dishes, things that don't really require. And instead of using our minds to think about things that don't, you know, first of all, bad thoughts about ourselves or things that don't amount to anything, what if we turned our minds to devotion and made our sinks altars to the Lord? And began turning our devotion to him. She's always in tune. Where is he? What is God saying? Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, look at her first response. Now, you tell me, this day, this is after the first time when she got the Martha, Martha thing. You tell me there's a funeral, food's being served. They have so many people. They're a prominent family in the city. There's tons of people in their house. Do you think she does not have a task this day? Yes, she does. But when she hears Jesus come, she bails and she goes to find him. You see, she has learned how to direct her heart to Jesus. When she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. See, this day, Mary doesn't get it. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, she said she didn't even limit Jesus to before death. And she had never seen someone raised from the dead. But she believed it because she believed in Jesus. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last days. I want you to see here Martha's knowledge of theological things. She was taught of the Lord. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. Look at this revelation that she releases. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world. Now, there was a lot of people in that day that believed Jesus was a good man, believed he was a powerful man, but very few believed he was the Messiah. She says, you're the Christ, you're the one we're looking for. Not only this, she said, you are the Son of God. You are divine. You have a divine nature. You are the Son of God who is to come into the world. That phrase, who is to come into the world, that's another phrase for the Messiah, the one we're looking for. What a faith in God this woman had. When Peter said these things, he said to him, on this rock we'll build my church. You're the Christ. Remember when he said, you're the Christ. Jesus made a big deal when Peter got this. She releases that great confession. The third time we see Mary or Jesus releasing something great with Martha was in habitation. And this, I just can't get over this revelation about her life. He wanted to be with her. He wanted to be with this family. He wanted to be in their house. The last week he had on earth, he chose to be with this family. It's extraordinary. John chapter 12, you're right there close from John 11. Look at this. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with them. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, and then the story goes on. But you see in this thing, notice in verse, they made him a supper, in verse 2, look at this. There they made him a supper, they, who do you suppose that was? Martha and Mary. And Martha served. And while Martha was serving, Mary was anointing. And so that anointing that Mary gave was just as much a part of Martha's work as it was Mary's. Because she provided the home, she provided the atmosphere. She did her part so Mary could do her part. She anointed her. She was no longer distracted. She was no longer angry that Mary wasn't helping her. She was content to worship the Lord in her vein. She's full of devotion. You know, and I believe this is the believer's history-long quest to make a habitation for his dwelling. This is what we want to create in our lives, in our homes, for the Lord. I want to give you this real three things. Again, I could teach on this for 2 or 3 hours, but I don't want to do that to you this afternoon because I think the lasagna will probably put you to sleep. So I just want to, in closing, I want to give you a few points about how to begin to be devoted in this way. I think, you know, Martha didn't get this way overnight. We don't get this way as believers. You just can't flip a switch and turn into, you know, being a lover of God. So I think these things will help us to keep our focus right, will help us to continue to be worshiping God with our work and worshiping God in our everyday. The first, there's just three simple things. The first one is the principle of investment. What we value, we invest in. What we value, we invest our time in. And I would just urge you in dealing with this issue of simplicity to begin to decide, what is my life worth investing in? Now, there's certain things you can't get away from, certain hygiene things, certain upkeep things in your home. But how can you simplify those tasks? And how can you combine those tasks? And how can you view those tasks as worship to God? And while you're investing in that, and what are you investing? It would do all of us good to take an entire week and keep track of how we spend every minute of every day. Take a schedule. I think we'd be surprised, and we'd see what we're valuing, because what we value, we invest in. Amen. Okay? And that way, you might be surprised where you have blocks of time that you could spend in devoting to the Lord or serving the Lord in another facet. Just take a... You can take a piece of paper and just divide up your hours, you know, your week, and just log what you do with your time. I think you'd be surprised on where your time goes. You know, John Wesley was a very successful man of God. He literally timed his day out in 15-minute increments. He knew what he was doing with every 15 minutes of his day. Hallelujah. Not saying you have to do that, but I'm just saying the man did something with his life, and it's my intent to do something with my life, so you want to pattern after those people, all right? The second element, you know, we've got the principle of investment, the power of yearning. And I want to add this. You could use the word craving, longing, yearning, whatever you want to do with that. But I think even a better way to say that would be properly directing our yearning. Sometimes we're hungry for something, and we fill ourselves up with wrong things. You know, sometimes we're really hungry for God, but we'll fill ourselves up with another thing. We'll go just and veg out and watch a movie, and then we think, oh, I wasted those 2 hours. Not that you can never watch a movie, but you understand what I'm saying. We need to feed our hunger the right thing. You know, it's just an important thing. I believe God. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes. I want to say Ecclesiastes 11:1 that says God puts eternity in our hearts. And I believe there's a deep ache in us that God puts there that only He can fill. And we fill it oftentimes with so many other things. But what we hunger for, we will pursue. And the more you feed yourself, the more you feed that hunger in the right direction, the more you will get directed in the right way. You know, Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And the last one is the power of beholding. And this, again, I could teach on this one line for a whole hour, but just the power of beholding, or you might want to call it waiting on God. And I think this is kind of a lost art. This is probably the area where I struggle the most because it amounts to sitting still. And that's not always easy. But there's, I'm telling you, just take a concordance or you can do this online a lot of times. Look up all the verses in the scripture that tell you about the promises and the benefits of waiting on God. You think of Isaiah 40. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their seat. I mean, there's tons of them in the Psalms and everywhere. But here's the key about this. Let's look at this. We're going to only look at maybe two more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3:18. There is something happens, like I said, something happens at the feet of greatness. And Mary and Martha became who they were because they sat at his feet. Okay? And we've got to learn how to sit at the feet of Jesus. We've got to learn how to behold him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory." As we behold, and this really happens as you're looking into the Word of God, as we're looking into the Word of God, we are being transformed. As we behold it, you know, this is a ridiculous analogy because how much of us, when you look in the mirror, we look in the mirror to put our makeup on or whatever, fix our hair, or make us halfway presentable before we go out in the morning. But we don't run back and say, "Oh, I forgot what I look like." Right? We're looking into this mirror to make adjustments. Bless God. And so we need to look into the mirror of the Word so that we can what? See what we look like. We spent all morning talking about how we have a wrong image of who we are and a wrong image of who God is. Well, this is how we're going to get a right image, by beholding. Okay? We're not going to get a right image of God from CNN. Okay? Are we? Or some other things that we can, again, this goes back to the power of investment, what we're investing our time in. That's why we want to be beholding God, investing time in beholding the Lord. But notice what also happens here. The Bible is called, there's one place in Scripture that calls it the law of liberty. I think it's in James, looking into the perfect law of liberty. That's what I want in my life, amen? As we behold, we become. Thank you, Lord. This time of beholding, that can happen through reading the Word of God. It can happen through seasons of prayer, things like they're going to be doing here tonight, seasons of waiting on the Lord. I think part of this, one of the things that should be done is meditating on the love of God. Amen. And just for that fact, I brought you two handouts. One is brand new. One I've handed out probably 1,000 of these. Scriptures to encourage you in the Father's love for you, because we really don't know how he loves us. And because of that, we don't see ourselves rightly. And there's confessions on here as well. And then some meditations on how the Father feels about you. There should be enough for everybody here. So take one of those and just begin sitting before the Lord every day and say, "God, this is really how you feel about me." Sit at his feet and learn about him. Know the love of God. Amen. There's a subject that I've been wanting to study for a long time, and it's the pleasures of God. And I wanted to tip over into that today, but I believe we did to some spec. But you know, Psalm 16:11 says, I want to show you two scriptures in Psalm. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There's been a thought in Christianity that there's something wrong with pleasure. And I think the issue has been is that we've just misdirected our pleasure. And we have to begin to learn what right pleasure is. And God, there is a pleasure in God that will far surpass anything we can know on this life. And I believe we don't have to wait to heaven to experience it. And I believe that's some of the thing that the Lord wants us to begin to tip over into today, is to begin to know the pleasures of God. There's an extraordinary scripture, as long as you're there in Psalms, this is the one where I really wanted to kind of finish up on, is Psalm 36, verse 7 and 8 and 9. This is really what I want to be a reality in my life and really in your life. I really want you to see this because I think, you know, we've talked about the things we've yearned for, the things we've wanted, the things we longed for. And I really believe it's time. Church, God never called us to run around like a rat in a maze and never find the something more. I believe that with all my heart. I believe he called us because he wanted us to experience himself. Really. I mean, not just hear about miracles all of our life, but to know them. Not to hear about great moves of God, but to be a part of it. Not to hear about the kabod, the Shekinah glory of God and never see it. I don't believe that. I don't believe God's that way. And I've begun to tap in over into some of these things. We did a conference down in Missouri last fall, and we literally had the glory of God fall in that service. And we had people with tumors falling off in the service that we hadn't even prayed for. People with growths on their body just brushing off. We had people seeing angels and tangible things in the spirit. Is that just for that certain conference? No, I believe God wants to come down, seeing like Martha, we can make a house where he wants to dwell. And as we move in these things, beholding and looking into the mirror of God's word and waiting on the Lord, we're going to develop an atmosphere where he is. Not waiting for it anymore, but really having it. Psalm 36, verse 7 says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." That's a place in God. Now look at how these people that find that place are. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. I'm telling you, God wants us to drink of that today. He wants us to drink of that every day. And what I've really, I sought the Lord of how to even end this, and what I want to do is when I was in Israel, I purchased a little bottle of spikenard, which is the same thing that Mary poured on Jesus' feet. And I just believe the Lord wants to anoint you to begin to walk in the pleasures of God. And so this is the way we're going to do it. I think we're going to have the worship team come. And I'm going to ask you guys to just, if I can have you just wait right here. Whoever's going to do worship, are you just going to play by yourself? Okay, so what I'm going to do is I want to anoint you guys first so that you can begin to take us into this. But I just want to receive a fresh anointing to walk in his pleasure. I mean, I want this. I want to study this. If you're going to watch my newsletter, you just be watching for something on the pleasures of God. I'm telling you, I'm going to dig this out. I'm going to get to it one day. Because I absolutely believe it's the Lord's will for us to walk in pleasure, his pleasure. There's no pleasure like that. I'm telling you, when you tap, like we were talking about at lunch, when you begin to tap into this where you get wrecked in God, you call it ruined, I call it wrecked. But when we get wrecked in God, when you taste, it says taste and see that the Lord is good. When you begin to taste encounters, like after that encounter in Missouri, I don't want anything else. I'm not satisfied with anything else. We don't need more good services. We need God. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. We've been so thirsty and so hungry and so dry. We need God.